All right, brethren, let's go to Philippians 3. As we go through Paul's letter to the Philippians, I try to read the whole letter beginning to end from time to time before I start to study. And I encourage you to do that too. It's important to read the whole letter so that we can understand something of Paul's motive and his aim in writing this letter. At least two saints in the church at Philippi were not of the same mind. I mentioned this to you a few messages ago. These two ladies were not of the same mind, and we don't know why exactly. But likely it has something to do with these things Paul has spoken about throughout the epistle. Paul was in prison, and we know that had some effect on brethren. A lot of the brethren forsook Paul. Some were preaching to add to his bonds. But Paul assured them. He assured them that this was by the sovereign hand of the Lord Jesus. And it had fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. Christ had some elect in Caesar's house. And he sent Paul right there with the gospel, and Christ called him. Our Savior is sovereign in salvation. He's our sovereign Savior. And so it could have had something to do with that, with Paul. It could have had something to do with legalists. Paul begins chapter 3, and he tells us to beware of the concision. That's legalists. They may have instigated this and fed this division. But the legalists are those that want to add something in addition to Christ and make that a necessity for salvation. In our day, it's very prevalent for them to add sanctification. They put a part of that in the hands of the believer. Whatever it was, we don't know what the division was, but we know it was sin. We know it was pride. Self-righteousness came in. You know, unbelief besets us so easily, and it included in that is sin and pride and self-righteousness. All of those things. Legal religion doesn't promote what the gospel promotes. It promotes fleshly religion. No worship in the spirit. It promotes no rejoicing in Christ, and it promotes a lot of confidence in the flesh. Just the opposite of what the gospel does. But Paul declared that he had suffered the loss of all his former confidence. All of it, and counted it dung. He said that I might win Christ. Paul's about to speak about this life of faith as a race. The prize is Christ himself. Everything's in Christ. Everything we need, our Lord Jesus is. The prize is being found in him, not having our own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus. Our prize as we run this race looking to Christ, believing him, motivated by the love of Christ in our heart, our desire is to know more of him, to know the power of his resurrection, the power of Christ to keep his people and to keep our brethren and to keep his church. We want to know the fellowship of his sufferings, and that is, in all of the sufferings we see something of what Christ suffered. In these light afflictions, we're reminded of what a great, great, great price Christ paid and what he suffered to redeem his chosen people. And in these trials and these sufferings, the Lord is bringing us to be more conformable to Christ. He's bringing you to submit to Christ, even as Christ submitted to the Father when he went through this life. Trusting Christ for everything. Trusting Christ for everything, even if it means death, that we may by any means attain to the resurrection of the dead. Now, these are things only Christ reveals. That's my subject. Things only Christ reveals. And I get this title from down here in verse 15. Paul said there, "Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, spiritually minded, let us be thus minded." And if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. That's how much we trust Christ. As the head of His church, the prophet, priest, and king of His people, we trust Christ to reveal to us what we need to learn, and we trust Him to reveal to our brethren what they need to learn. These are things only Christ reveals. So, Paul is endeavoring for unity with these two sisters by beseeching brethren to run the race, looking to Christ only, looking to Him only, trusting Christ alone to reveal whatever it is we need to learn, trusting Him to reveal in the hearts of our brethren. Now, that's what he's doing here. He's promoting unity by each thing he says here. I listen to quite a few messages, and I hear messages preached from this passage. And the things preached, I don't think would promote unity, because they turn you to you, and they turn you to your works, and they turn you away from Christ. And that's the worst thing you can do when brethren are divided, because it just promotes more division. And Paul here is endeavoring for unity by exalting Christ to the highest. And I'll show you this now. We'll just go through our text here section by section. First of all, Paul endeavors for unity by promoting humility. He's preaching humility here. Listen, verse 11, his desire was that we might attain to the resurrection of the dead. Verse 12, he says, not as though I had already attained. Either were already perfect. This is where God's saints are at all times in the life of faith. We never get beyond this right here. Never. At all times we know we have not attained, nor are we already perfect. We won't be perfect until we're raised to be with Christ and glorified and put off this body of death. Right now, God's saints are new men. You're a new man, the scripture says. Chosen by God our Father. Redeemed by the blood of Christ. Regenerated by God the Holy Spirit. There's a new man in you. You're righteous and you're holy, but it's only in Christ. Only in Christ. We have a new man created, and Christ abides within us in spirit, but we're carrying around a spiritually dead, sinful body of death. We're carrying around. Imagine if you was carrying a dead body around. That's what we're doing as believers. We're carrying a dead body around with us, and we're so easily brought into captivity by our sin nature. Sin's mixed with all we do. We're either, this is our case, often this is the case, we either cast down because of our sins, or we are puffed up due to our good works, or due to the sins of others we get puffed up. We have not walked in perfection as Christ walked, brethren. We have not. We were conceived in sin. He was holy from the womb. We come forth from our mother's womb speaking lies. He comes forth speaking the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. We've not been tempted by the devil in all points like he was, and yet remain perfect and faithful and always dependent upon God to bring forth His sovereign will. That's what Christ did when He walked this earth. He's the perfect believer representing those God chose and trusted Him to save. We've not suffered the depths that Christ suffered. We've suffered some things, but they're called light affliction. We've not suffered the depths of suffering that Christ suffered when He bore the sin of His people and suffered the wrath of God on the cross. And yet, even in that, remained perfectly holy in His heart, perfectly faithful looking to God the Father, and never wavered at all. We never will. We never will be perfect in this life. so long as we're carrying around this sinful body of death, a sin nature. The most mature saint there is still a child while we're in this flesh. We grow up, we go from being babes in Christ to young men, to fathers, just like John said. But at our best state, we're altogether vanity. At our best state, we're still children. We're being taught by Christ in this life of faith just how weak we are due to our flesh. That's what we're being taught. We're being taught that we cannot do anything without Christ being our strength. He's making you experience the power of His resurrection. He's keeping power so that we know He's the only way we continue. We're being taught that our righteousness, our perfection is in Christ alone. This is what makes us desire more and more to be with Him and to be conformed to Him. And you know, as you grow up, you learn more and more that in your flesh is no good thing. I'm convinced, brethren, if a believer was paralyzed from the neck down, so he couldn't move his body at all, we'd find out we are still vile sinners. In ourselves, in this life, we will never get beyond saying, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect. We'll never get beyond that. Now, if I'm one of these sisters, and I'm being critical of others, and I'm not of the same mind with my sister, and I hear the apostle Paul say, he's not attained already, he's not already perfect. This is Paul who was taken up to the third heaven and was given an abundance of revelations. This is Paul who, through whom the Lord sent him preaching the gospel and established the whole Gentile church. This is Paul who Christ used to write the majority of the New Testament. This is Paul who suffered so many things. You talk about, if mortification of the flesh and growth in grace and knowledge of Christ comes through suffering, Paul was at the top because he suffered as much or more than anybody. And yet he says, I've not already attained. I'm not already perfect. Brethren, if I'm sitting there in the Spirit of the Lord, the power of His resurrection blesses that to my heart, and then I have to hit my face and say, neither am I. I'm just a sinner. I'm just a sinner. That's all we'll be in this life, brethren. We won't get past that. We will not get past that. See how that's promoting unity? This is showing that we're all on the same level, sinners, and we need Christ. That's what Paul's doing here. And then Paul promotes unity by giving us this rule of faith that we live by. This is motivated by the love of Christ, the true motive of the true heart, so that we walk by faith looking to Christ. He says here in verse 12, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, Christ apprehended the Apostle Paul, laid hold of him, made him know he was his possession on the road to Damascus, when Paul was on his road to Damascus. Christ apprehended us in eternity when the Father gave all His people to Christ. He prayed in His high priestly prayer and said, thine they were, and thou gavest them to me. Christ apprehended us, made us His purchased possession when He came and paid His blood and bought His people. That's what Ephesians 1 says. We're His purchased possession. He's apprehended us. But we experience it whenever He comes to us in power, like He did the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus and brought us down through the dust and made us hear Him speak. That's when we discovered we were apprehended of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being His possession, you've been apprehended of Christ, He makes you desire one desire. Just one desire. This is why Christ apprehended us. To make us know we're His and He's ours. He's the head, we're the body. He's the husband, we're the bride. And He's going to have each and every one of those He laid down His life for. And when He apprehends you, He gives you this desire in your heart. One desire that Paul speaks about right here. That I may apprehend that for which also I'm apprehended of Christ Jesus. I'm the possession of my Redeemer. And my one desire is I want to one day, in resurrection glory, be in the full possession of Christ my Redeemer. I'm His possession. I want to be in His possession. I want Him to be in my possession. I want to be found in Him with His righteousness alone. I don't want to stand before the all-knowing, holy, holy, holy God in any other righteousness but Christ only. I want to know Him more and more right now and forever. I want to know the power of His resurrection. I really want to know. You know what humbles you and you know what keeps you looking only to Christ? Him showing you and teaching you more and more by experience that the power is not in you and me. He's the power of salvation. He's the one keeping us. We're not keeping ourselves. He's keeping us. I want to be made conformable to Christ right now. I want to be made to submit to Christ and trust Christ to do the saving. I want to be made to follow Him. I want to be made to honor Him. I want to be in spirit, I want to be looking to Him only, and I want to honor Him in everything I do. I want to see other sinners brought to Him. And then one day, I want to be perfectly conformed to His image when He has made us put off this body of death and He's raised us like unto His glorified body. Right now we see this by faith. Then we're going to see face to face. Job said, with my own eyes. When we brought to be made conformable to His death, just like I tried to show you last time, just like Christ trusted the Father and said, not my will but thine be done. Just like Christ in John 6, He said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. What was He doing? He was trusting the Father to draw His people to Him. Just like He said that, I've gave my back to the smiters because I know He's near to justify me. When He's made you conformable to His death, He makes you just submit to Christ and cast everything into His hand. And you do this for your brethren too. You trust Christ to save your brethren and teach your brethren. And one day, we're going to see Him, brethren. But now, right now, have you apprehended? Are you already perfect? Paul said, not that I've apprehended, but this one thing I do, he said. This one thing involves a few things. He says, verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul often compares the life of faith to running a race. And you know, runners in a race, they don't look back. Runners in a race aren't running a race looking back behind them. They run looking straight ahead to the finish line. And when they closer they get to that finish line, you know what they do? They bow their head and lean forward and press to cross that finish line. I used the illustration before of my grandfather teaching me how to till a garden with a tiller. And when you first start out tilling a garden with a tiller, you think that the way to make a straight row is to look behind you and check that row. It'll be crooked as a snake. You pick out an object at the end of that row and you look straight at that object. You don't look at your feet. You don't look at the ground. You don't look behind you. You look straight at that object and you just till straight to it and you'll have a straight row. No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. The Hebrew writer said, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which just so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross. We're going to have to go through some crosses. It's going to be some suffering, but nothing like what He suffered. Enduring the cross, despising the shame. Why did He do this? For the joy set before Him, to have His people in His possession. What's Paul talking about here? Why are we running this race? To have Christ in our possession. We want to apprehend that which Christ has apprehended us for, and that is for us to be united, perfectly conformed to one another, to us, to Him. And right now he's seated there at the right hand of the throne of God, ruling and reigning and bringing His will to pass perfectly in this life. Now, as for things that are behind, it's good to remember the pit from which we were dug. The Lord told His saints in Isaiah, through Isaiah, to do that. He said, look back to the pit from which you were dug. It's good for us to remember that you and me were conceived in sin. It's good for us to remember that we were spiritually dead rebels against God. But the reason it's good to remember this is simply for this reason. To remember it's Christ alone that made you to differ. Listen to Ephesians 2:3. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, He quickened us together, for by grace are you saved. You see, brethren, sin that so easily besets us is pride and self-righteousness, especially if we're not of the same mind with a fellow believer. And you know, if your brother sins, your sister sins, you know what's going to make you merciful? You know what's going to make you continue to receive them and to fellowship with them? You know what's going to humble you to trust them to Christ? Remembering that great mercy He showed you and how He loved you even when you were dead in your sins. But when it comes to things that are behind, our former life in sin and all our former confidences that we had in vain religion, we forget those things. We forget them. There's no option. We can't return. We don't have an option. Christ is all. The Apostle Peter said, and the Apostle said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Remember Paul when they were in that ship in that hurricane? This is when an unregenerate man will turn back. This is when men will prove they were never born of the Spirit of God. They were in a hurricane. They were in a storm. And we're going to go through some storms. And what did they do? They pretended like they were dropping the anchor. But they weren't dropping the anchor. They were letting down lifeboats. And Paul stood up and he said to the centurion and to the soldiers, he said, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. And the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. We don't have any lifeboats. We are in fellowship with Christ and we have to abide in Christ. We're not going back. We're forgetting those things that are behind. As for past sins that cast us down, if you start looking back to past sins, And dwelling on past sins, they'll cast you down. They'll cast you down. You'll get so depressed. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind. Listen, Christ Jesus came into this world and He bore the sin of His people and He bore the curse we deserve and He justified His people. And not only that, picture in the scapegoat. He took our sins away to a land not inhabited. And God says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. forgetting those things that are behind. You forget them. He forgets them. You forget them. Forget them in your brethren. We even forget our good works that are behind us. Forget your good works that are behind you. You start, if you look at past sins, they'll cast you down. If you look at your past good works, they'll puff you up. They'll puff you up. When Paul recalled his good works and the things he did, he said, I labored. I labored more abundantly than they all. He said, yet not I, but the grace of my Lord that was with me. And when he was writing to the Corinthians and he started talking about his works, he said, I've become a fool in glorying. Forget them. Forget them. The Lord teaches us, now listen, the Lord teaches us to forget our past natural family ties. Natural family ties. Now listen, love your family and be there for them, do whatever you can for them. But our family is the household of God. Listen to what I can show you. The Lord said, forget natural family being your true family. Listen now. Hearken, O daughter, and consider and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he's thy Lord. Worship thou him. Worship thou him. These are things only Christ can reveal. But now, knowing Paul's aim, knowing he's endeavoring for unity with these sisters, we also forget past offenses from our brethren. Forget them. Listen, when you ruminate on past offenses where brethren have offended you, it's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt you. It's going to make you critical. It's going to make you promote division. There's going to be strife in your heart. How many times have we offended our Lord Jesus since we've known Him? Since we've known Him. Knowing God remembers my sins no more for Christ's sake. Am I going to remember your sins? For Christ's sake, forget them. Forget them. What does He make us do? Not only does the Lord Jesus make us forget things behind us, good and bad, Christ makes us do this. Verse 13, reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Brethren, the mark is Christ. Christ is the prize. It's the high calling of God in Christ. It's being called up to be with God forever in the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep your eyes on the prize. That's what Paul's saying. It's impossible to look in two directions at one time. Unless you're going to be cross-eyed or cock-eyed. You can't look in two directions at once. It's impossible to look to Christ and look to self. It's impossible to look to Christ and look to brethren. It's impossible to look forward to Christ and look back. If I'm feel this bitter root coming up in me, and I'm going to be critical of somebody for whom Christ died. That ought to be an alarm to me. Sounding off the alarm, I'm looking in the wrong direction. I'm not looking to Christ. So if I'm one of these sisters, and the Spirit of Christ, the power of His resurrection comes into my heart, you know what He's going to make you do? He's going to make you forget the past. And He's going to make you reach forth, look into Christ. If He's going to make you forget past offenses, He's going to make you forget former sins and former confidences. And He's going to make you run this race looking only to Christ. That's what He'll do. If He blesses, these are things only Christ is able to do. Only things He can reveal. So then thirdly, Paul endeavors for unity by once again reminding us Christ is in our midst. He's in our midst. Look here in verse 15. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that means spiritually mature, grown up, let us be thus minded. Just like what Paul just said, let have that mind. And he said, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. You see, if we're spiritually mature, We're going to be thus minded. We're going to walk by the same rule that Paul's speaking about right here. We're going to walk by faith, looking to Christ only. We're going to be motivated for no other reason than the love of Christ and laying down His life and redeeming us and making us righteous in Him. And also, we're going to know, as we're running this race with our brethren, that Christ is right here in our midst. And whatever we need to know, He will reveal it. That's what He said before in Philippians 2:13. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. So do all things without murmuring and disputing. You pray for one another. Pray for one another. And trust Christ is able to reveal in your heart and in your brother's heart whatever you need to learn. He'll reveal even this to you. And so you trust one another to Christ, and you have to wait on Christ. He doesn't just do it overnight. It takes time. Sometimes it takes years. Philippians 3:16, he said, nevertheless, whereto we've already attained, wherever Christ, what He's already taught you, the maturity He's already worked in you, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. This is the rule that brethren walk by. Walk by faith which works by love. Look at verse 17. Brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. That's what he's saying. Follow me as I follow Christ. Do you see how Paul is following Christ in what he's writing here? He's endeavoring for peace between these sisters. How's he doing it? He's preaching Christ. He's setting forth Christ and what Christ has accomplished. He's been doing it from the beginning of this epistle. And he's preaching our flesh is sinful grass. We have no confidence in the flesh. We'll never get to the point where we can say we've attained and we're perfect. We have no room to boast. And he's beseeching them to forget everything that's behind them. Forget any good behind you and forget the bad that's behind you. And press on through hills and valleys and rivers and streams and sunny days and stormy days. Press on looking to Christ only. That's how... You see him following Christ in this? He's trusting Christ is able to reveal this to them. So he's preaching Christ and he's following Christ. And he says, now, you follow me as I follow Christ. And then again, he gives a warning about the concision. He says, for many walk, of whom I've told you often, now I tell you even weeping, they're the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God's their belly, whose glory's in their shame, who mind earthly things. Now, this includes worldly unregenerate sinners. But worldly unregenerate sinners usually haven't slipped into the church. He's talking about the concision. He's talking about legalists right here, brethren. I'll show you. Go to Galatians 6. You see what he said there? Over here in Galatians 6, Paul said the exact same thing. Now, don't misunderstand me. It does include immoral sinners. But Paul's telling, he told them in the beginning of this chapter, beware of the concision. And look what he says here in Galatians chapter 6 and verse 12. He said, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. Their God's their belly, they're minding earthly things, they're observing the laws of meat and drink, and touch not, taste not, and handle not. He says, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They're the enemies of the cross of Christ, he said in our text. They won't preach Christ, and they won't trust Christ to teach his people in the heart. Verse 13, for neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. Paul said they mind earthly things, they glory in their shame. They glory in what they constrained others to do. Verse 14, but God forbid that I should glory. This is what Paul's teaching us in our text. God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't glory in the cross, Paul said. He said, but God forbid that I do anything but glory in the cross. by whom the world's crucified to me and unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. People will say, they observe a day. I don't observe the day. Well, if you observe the day or you don't observe the day, neither one of them is going to profit you. You could be as lost as a goose in a hailstorm either way. What prevails? Christ making you brand new in the heart, making you look out of yourself to Him and know He's your all. He's everything you need. And as many as walk according to this rule, Paul said, that's what he said in our text. Whereto you've already attained, walk by the same rule. What is this rule? It's faith which works by love. It's knowing that it's what matters. It's being made new entirely by the wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption of Christ alone. As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy and upon the Israel of God. Let me ask you a question, brethren. People get on sinners and immoral sinners and worldly sinners in this passage in our text. Who do you think was the worst, most dangerous? Do you think it was the ungodly sinners who had fallen and sinned? And do you think it was the woman caught in adultery? Or do you think it was the Pharisees that brought her to condemn her and to condemn Christ? That's what they came for. Which one do you think was the worst enemy? Christ said to them, He said, it would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for you. Look at your calling and election, brethren. There's some sinners called. The Lord has chosen to save sinners, weak, foolish, nothings. But there's not many mighty called. Saul of Tarsus was a man who was called. But where's the wise? Where's the prudent? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? There's not many. Paul's been beseeching us to press toward the mark of this upward call of God in Christ. So look at verse 20, Philippians 3:20. He says, our conversation, our citizenship's in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. We're looking at Him now. We're looking to Him now, but we also look for our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like to His glorious body according to the working whereby He's able even to subdue all things to Himself. You see here, I know Paul is talking about legalists because that's the exact same word he told the Colossians when he warned them about legalists. He said, these things they're teaching you, touch not, taste not, they indeed have a show of wisdom in will worship and false humility, neglection of the body. He said, but if you be risen with Christ, you seek those things which are above. That's what he's saying right here. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sits at the right hand of God. Set your affection on Christ above, not on things on this earth. You run this race looking to Christ, forgetting everything that's behind. You're dead. You already died in Christ. Your life's hid with God in Christ. You're seated there with Him in glory. Press toward that mark. When He shall appear, you'll be made like Him. So finally then, back in our text, Philippians 4, finally Paul gives the main point of the whole epistle. This is the point of the entire epistle. It's Philippians 4:1. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. My dearly beloved, stand fast in the Lord. And now he just comes down to the direct, being as direct as he can be, and says, I beseech Euodias and I beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, if I'm one of these two sisters, and the Spirit of Christ blesses this to my heart, here's what he's going to convince me of. He's going to convince me of two things. Number one, by not being of the same mind, by not walking by this rule of faith, constrained only by the love of Christ for me, not constrained because somebody's good to me and treat me like they ought to, even when they don't, even when they're ungodly. Being constrained by Christ's love for you when you were the ungodly. By being critical. I'm not looking in the right direction. I'm looking in the wrong direction. I'm not looking to Christ. He's going to convince you of that. Things Christ reveals. He's going to convince you. I'm not forgetting things that are behind. He's going to convince you I'm serving my belly I'm glorying in my shame. I'm minding earthly things. He's going to convince you, I've not attained and I'm not perfect. I am the sinner. He always is going to convince you of that. I'm the sinner. But number two, if the power of Christ blesses this work and the power of His resurrection works in your heart, then Christ is going to reveal this to me right here too. This one thing I do. Forgetting those things which are behind. Reaching forth into those things which before I pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Those two things, what He works in every trial we go through, He makes us to remember our flesh is grass. We've not attained. We're still the sinner in ourselves. And He's going to turn you to Christ. And He's going to make you get up off your knees and get your face up out of the dust. Dust yourself off. And keep running this race looking to Christ on me. These are things only Christ reveals. And I pray He be pleased to bless His word now. And do that very thing for us. Amen.